In 1982, I was on radio on several major radio stations in the United States, from New York City to Seattle. The Seattle meeting drew probably about 800 people, but everything was growing rapidly in the meetings. More and more people were coming to the meetings. I went to each city where I was on radio and would rent a room at the convention center or in a hotel motel and have a 2 to 3 day meeting for the radio audience. I had just finished the Seattle meeting in 1982 and was on my way back to Dallas, where I lived at that time, when God spoke the following words to me: "The foundation is laid. Now we're really going to move." Shortly after that, I was speaking at a church in Hobbs, New Mexico. Flying back to Dallas, the Holy Spirit spoke these words to me over and over and over all the way back to Dallas. "The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." I didn't know what that meant, but very soon I knew, after God spoke that to me by the Holy Spirit, God began opening my eyes to various sins that were being committed by big-time radio TV ministers in the United States. I tried to get the message God had given me to each of those ministers, but I couldn't get the message to them. So God told me, just give it on your own radio broadcast, naming the minister by name. Very quickly, they got the message, for their own followers told them what I had done. The first thing that happened is two radio stations immediately put me off the air without any word to me at all, just stopped the broadcast. And those stations were Dallas, Fort Worth, and the station in Houston. Both stations were owned by Jimmy Swaggart. And the first message I broadcast was to Jimmy Swaggart about the thing that God had shown me about what he had done. One of the agents from Michael Ellison Advertising Agency told me that Jimmy Swaggart was tired of having such small audiences come to his meeting. So he came to Ellison Advertising Agency and wanted to be their client. And the first thing they told Swaggart to do is stop preaching so much and play more gospel music and do singing. For he was a country western type singer and piano player. Entertain the audience. It completely turned around his attendance. Instead of 300 or 400 people, the agency told me, Swaggart had thousands of people that began coming to his music entertainment meetings, where he mostly performed and not so much preaching. And the message I felt that God gave me for Swaggart was turn back to preaching and less entertainment. I was instantly stopped from broadcasting on the two stations Swaggart owned. I also had a message for Jim Baker at that time of 1982. The message God gave me for Jim Baker concerned adultery. I didn't know Baker was committing adultery at that time, but it was revealed later that he was. The thing that really broke his ministry open was not the adultery, which he was having with his church secretary, who later published it on Playboy magazine, telling about her affair with Jim Baker. But the thing that broke his ministry open is he had started some type of what he called a Christian theme park, sort of like Disneyland. And if you gave a certain amount of money to Jim Baker as an offering, you got to spend a night at the hotel of the theme park. Except it was, I think, explained to people that they could stay at the theme park, a hotel, rather than limiting it to one night a year. When they started doing this, the reservations poured in, and he basically overpromised the people, and then they couldn't get bookings because so many people wanted to stay there, and then some of his followers complained to the federal government, and they charged him with some type of fraud, defrauding the people, and sent him to prison. His wife, Tammy Faye, divorced him, or they divorced at least. She remarried, committing adultery. When Baker got out of prison, he basically just started up another ministry, and flocks of people came to his ministry, I think, in Branson, Missouri. There were other ministers, big time, that I also spoke about. Radio stations began putting me off the air. About half of my stations in the United States put me off the air. Church people became furious with me. They wrote in hate mail and all types of things, and of course withdrew offerings from me and complained about me on the messages that I was speaking. They didn't seem to be so angry at the minister who was doing the sin. They were angry at me for telling about what the ministers were doing. So far as I know, none of the ministers repented. By that time, I was on several radio stations across the United States. And I would go into the cities where I was on radio and have meetings for the radio audience. One night, shortly after I began doing these judgment messages, I was back in Seattle for a meeting at the convention center. The radio station manager was waiting for me outside the door, and he said, "Joan, you have many good messages. Just speak those good messages. If you keep speaking these judgment messages, I don't know what's going to happen to you. We might have to put you off the air." And instantly the Holy Spirit rose up in me and without any thought whatsoever, I spoke the following words to the radio station manager in Seattle. "George, if I don't speak the message that I believe to be from God, then I don't have a message, so I may as well be off the air." They did put me off the air in Seattle. Some of the radio audiences rose up and wanted me back on the air, but I never did go back on the air of those stations. And eventually by, I think, 1984, I decided to terminate the radio station broadcasts at each city where I was on radio. And I just communicated in writing. We had no internet at that time. I communicated in writing with the people who had continued to contact me across the United States. And I made cassette tapes for them with messages. But before I terminated all the radio stations, in the night, God gave me a terrifying dream. He showed it to me this way. University of Texas was playing North Texas in football. Well, that's ludicrous because that's a big overmatch, with Texas being the more powerful team. God showed me a running back who had once played for Texas, the powerful team, but he had switched sides and was now playing for North Texas. As they lined up for the snap, it was very clear to me the powerful Texas team was going to crush that running back from North Texas who had once played for them. The quarterback was getting ready to snap the ball to the running back. I heard a message from God. "Don't go until you see Exodus 15. I awoke and immediately canceled all trips to every city where I was on radio. God was showing me I was in danger. In John chapter 16, Jesus gave a message to his apostles. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." John 16:1-3. A woman who had supported the ministry that I had came to me and said, "Joan, you can't do this. You must go out. If you go out, they will give money to you. But if you don't go out, they'll stop giving money." And I said to her, "I can't change this message. God told me, don't go. And I'm not going." So I stayed in Dallas at my apartment and recorded broadcast for the remaining radio stations for the next year or two. But it was very depressing. Everybody on my own office staff left me, except for one part-time worker My best friend, who was a vice president at Braniff Airlines, had been an ardent radio, she called it, fan, and had strongly supported the ministry and coordinated all of my travel plans and the meetings. She left me. She came to me and said, "Joan, is there any way you could be wrong about this?" I said, "No. You see, I'm a prophet. Prophets were always being killed by the church people. That's who kills the prophets. They're sent to warn the church, and the church killed the prophets. Rather, the Jewish synagogues, they were killed. And they were persecuted greatly by the religious people at the churches. This is the life ordained by God for a prophet." Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the people and warned them about the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his day. Some of the scriptures in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Continuing with Matthew 23. Let's go to verse 24. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. And then he said unto them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And then he talked about their killing the prophets. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Verily, I say unto you, all these things come upon you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's Matthew 23. I had been attending Robert Tilton's church in Farmers Branch, Texas, Word of Faith. One of the women at Word of Faith, who was said to be a prophet, was invited to appear on Bob's television show. She called me the night of the show, and she was crying. She said just before they went on the air, Bob said to her, "Oh, Ava, one thing. Just don't tell anyone anything about being a prophet because it is not popular." God showed me that by doing that, stopping a prophet from speaking, he killed a prophet. I had already left Word of Faith before this happened. God showed me to leave, and I had already left. But I made a cassette recording for Bob on this subject of what he had done. And I told him he killed a prophet when he stopped Ava from speaking things of God. Therefore, his house would be left unto him desolate. He had a huge downfall. He lost his church. It was a huge scandal on ABC Primetime Live, and this happened around 1991. You can read about it today if you care to do so, by going to Wikipedia, the Internet Encyclopedia, type in the name Robert Tilton, and the story will be brought up. It's really a terrible story. He had built by that time an 8,000-seat church. We used to meet in an old warehouse on the property where he later built this church. They tore the warehouse down and built this big church. Primetime Live said Tilton was receiving $80 million a year from offerings from people where he had told them to send him their prayer requests. They found out he wasn't even opening the envelope they sent. It was being forwarded from Texas to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to a bank account where cashiers were assigned to open these massive amount of mail and deposit the checks inside the prayer request letters and throw the envelope and the letter into the garbage. ABC Primetime Live investigated it, even finding prayer requests in the garbage bins at the bank in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And they found he was receiving approximately $80 million a year by these prayer request statements that he was making to his television audience. People from his church tried to get him convicted by the courts of law. It was unsuccessful, but that church did break up. And today, a youth hockey center is built where that church used to stand, and there is no sign at all a church ever met there. His wife, they divorced. She started her own church in Dallas. He remarried a woman who was said to be some kind of minister, but also a lawyer. She sued him for divorce, and they divorced, another adultery. And then he went someplace in Florida and tried to start another ministry, but it was never as big and famous as he was in the 1980s. He finally sold whatever ministry he had and moved to Culver City, California, where he bought a hotel. And he was said to have meetings at the hotel. And a reporter got onto the story and went to one of his meetings at the hotel. And he said it was in a conference room that had chairs for about 9 people. About 6 people were at the meeting. And he went to it. And as soon as they found out he was a newspaper reporter, they ushered him out of the meeting. That story is all reported on Wikipedia. But his house was left desolate to him. One of the women from Word of Faith told me that Bob got the tape I sent him, which said because he killed a prophet, his house would be left unto him desolate. He got that tape recording. And I said, well, but did he hear it? And she said, oh, yes. He and Marty, his first wife, and some people that worked in the office gathered around the tape recorder to hear what I said. And when they heard it, they took scissors and cut the tape in little pieces and sort of danced around the wastebasket and claimed scripture, thinking that would stop the message from happening. We have an accounting in the Bible where a similar thing happened to, I believe it was Jeremiah. He was already in prison. He couldn't take a message to the king, so he got the scribe to take down a letter and take to the king. And the king tore the letter up, and God gave Jeremiah even more words to send to the king. They can't kill the message. When the message is really from God, it rings in their ears over and over and over. And that's the way anything is that's from God. You can't kill the message when it's from God. The thing we do when we hear from God is just do what God says. Thank you for allowing me to speak this to you today.